While you're finding your way to your seats, we wanted to remind you that you can find all the information you're looking for about our church on our website. There is a ton of information on the website that we can't fit into the video, so make sure you check it out. And while you're there, sign up for the newsletter to get all the week's news delivered to your inbox.
Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina.
And it's harvest dinner time.
Not yet. Church just started. Why are you thinking about food already?
Well, today is preparation for Thanksgiving, so all that good food doesn't put me into a coma.
Oh, is that what happens every time you eat dinner?
What?
We want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
Oh. And we're glad you're here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there is a place for you at Evanston.
That's right, and Noah is here to let you know how you can get connected. You know, that was uncalled for.
Truth hurts.
Hi, I'm Noah, and I'm here to tell you how to get connected to Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. We have a number of ways for you to get involved. If you're a kid, 5th grade and below, you might want to check out Bible Times Club. The kids meet Sunday nights at 6, downstairs in the fellowship hall. They have games and Bible studies geared at their level. And if you're in 6th grade and above like me, we have Hype. We meet Sunday nights at 6, upstairs in the Hype room. We have worship, small groups, and sometimes an adventure. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners, and we have men's and women's Bible studies. And if you're interested in a life group, we'll be launching new life groups in January. So if you'd like more information, ask Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan. So no matter where you're at in your journey, we have a next step for you here at Evanston Avenue.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin, and there's some pretty important information in here.
Oh, I know. And when I want to know what's going on at the church, I always look at that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I use that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. Why don't you fill the one out in the bulletin there and leave it on the pew when you're done? You guys can do the same thing out there. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We do post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you're definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things we would like to share with you.
On Saturday, December 9th, Love Inc. will be setting up for the annual Christmas store and would love help. They'll start at 9 a.m. at their offices on Apple Avenue. It's a place where their New Directions participants can use points to buy things for Christmas.
They use their points to buy items like new toys, household things, and anything that would make good Christmas gifts and simultaneously be used in their home. We need help pricing and setting out items and setting up tables.
Christmas is around the corner, and that means we still do need volunteers for the family program. So if you're interested in helping, please talk to Joy.
Speaking of Christmas, the annual Christmas Decoration Day is November 25th at 10 a.m. Come join us as we prepare the church for the holiday season.
And don't forget that we have drivers for the van. If you need a ride or know somebody who does, contact the church office by 2 on Thursday to reserve your spot.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, Unlocking Our Hearts for God, with his sermon on debt, our snare. You know, that is not what happens after dinner.
You're right. It happens every time you sit down on the couch. Here's Pastor Matt.
As someone who might also occasionally zonk out on the couch, I don't think I have anything I can say about that. As our ushers come forward, we're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. If you want to grab a Bible, you're welcome to do that. We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. And two things before we go to prayer, just kind of additional announcements. Number one, I was asked if you would like to get a poinsettia plant for Christmas season, please talk to Rosa McFerrin. And number two, in your bulletin, I believe there's a little sheet about nominations. If you are a member of the church, we would like to invite you to be a part of the nomination process. We pick leaders, elders, and deacons every year, and if you are a voting member of the church, you are welcome to participate in that. And there are some members of the nominating team. Just talk to them. You can nominate someone to fill the role of elder or deacon or deaconess. So, all right, let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that we have so much to be thankful for. And so, Father, now we return to you a small portion of what you have given to us, and we ask that you receive it with the spirit that we've given it. And Lord, we ask that you take our offerings. We ask that you use them to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we simply ask that your Holy Spirit that indwells our hearts would illuminate your word. Lord, may we be transformed from who we are today into who you would have us to be tomorrow. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground, and every word that is aligned with yours would endure forever and change our hearts. So, Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, my friends. Well, we have just a little bit of time left in our series called Unlocking Your Heart for God. We've been talking about stewardship and generosity, money, you know, all the things that we rush to church to hear people preach about. And today we're going to take a little bit of a different journey because we've talked about tithing, which is the money that we set aside to give to God's purposes. We've talked about why we should be generous and what money is on the first place. But today we need to talk about something a little bit more sticky. Let's talk about debt, shall we? Yay! I know you guys couldn't wait to come to church about this. When I was in college, when I was a sophomore, and I was making the amazing salary of $100 a month. Oh, yeah. I was raking it in, and I got a call from this delightful girl, I forget her name, but she worked for this amazing company called Visa, and I found out that even at $100 a month, yes, lo and behold, I qualified for a credit card. Yes. So I got one just for emergencies, right? And it was amazing. Once I had that wonderful little piece of plastic, it was amazing what now suddenly qualified for an emergency. It's amazing how that shifted just a little bit. Suddenly, as I'm looking at my little kitchenette and I'm discovering that I'm running low on popcorn, ramen noodles, and Mountain Dew, that indeed was an emergency that required an immediate trip to Walmart. And there were several other things while you're at Walmart that also reached emergency status. And I was introduced to this wonderful thing called revolving debt. Yes. I didn't really think much about it because you make those wonderful thing called monthly payments, and it's wonderful. Granted, I didn't do the math to realize it would probably take 20 years to pay off my ramen noodles, but it finally came to a head for me, not with my life, thankfully, but when one of my friends in college actually had to quit school. Because I think the same friend from Visa had called him, and he also got a credit card, and he started using it in a different place. I believe it was a casino. Right or wrong of going to casino, that's a different conversation for a different day, but what he discovered is that you can rack up a lot of debt really fast. And after paying for private college and paying for Visa and paying for several other loans that he took out to sustain a habit, he actually had to drop out of school to pay off his debt, which he did over the course of a couple of years, went back and got his degree later. But it just was amazing to me how fast, you know, his college career could just be utterly derailed by debt that gets out of control. Now, this is not something that we normally preach about. This isn't something that we normally talk about. But as Christians living in this society, we cannot escape just the reality of debt. We can't. In part because, I don't know if you guys realize this, and there's so many of us, just pastorally, just so you know, that just spend so much of their time stressing about how much we owe to different things. And we can wind up owing to a lot of different things. A couple of pieces of information that I found. In the past 50 years, education costs have doubled. College costs, above and beyond normal education, has gone up by 10 times. Healthcare insurance costs have gone up at least 10 times. This stat is a couple of years old, so who only knows what it is now. The cost of subway and public transportation has gone up 10 times. Housing costs have increased by about 50%. U.S. healthcare costs are about 4 times as much as the equivalent healthcare in other first world countries. Everything in our country is insanely expensive. And as Americans, we are given kind of two messages at the same time. We are told that as Americans, we are to have the newer, bigger, better, most updated of whatever. Amen? We need our house to be updated. We need our car to be updated. We need our car to be bigger, especially if we grow our family. And there's just all these pressures on us that require us to spend more. And most of us, myself included, we do not have a small money tree growing in our basement. We don't have large piles of cash. So the other message that we get communicated is you also need to incur large amounts of debt. And it's very easy to go into debt. And all of a sudden we're stuck because how do we as Christians, how do we come into this? How do we be generous people? How do we be godly people? How do we handle debt? And all of that in the same time still loving Jesus and loving each other well. It becomes a real challenge for us. So a couple of things that we need to understand is that debt, in a lot of ways, is a way of life for Americans. Overall household debt in the U.S. is increasing 11% in the past decade. Today, the average household with credit card debt has balances totaling $16,000. That is the average amount of debt. It racks up very quickly. The average household with any kind of debt, including mortgages, is $137,000. So yeah, we have, including our mortgages, we have tremendous amounts of debt. How do we handle all this stuff? So if you hang around Christians long enough, generally speaking, you'll hear different perspectives on debt. Here's a couple of them. One, debt. There are Christians out there who say being in debt is wrong. It is immoral. And they would cite sources like this. They would say going into debt presumes the future. And they would look at James 4, where it says the future is not really, nobody's promised tomorrow. So I can't really take out a loan for 30 years to pay for something when I might be with Jesus tomorrow. Or he might come back for all of us, which point I don't think the debt thing really worries. But going into debt presumes the future. Some folks would also say that by going into debt, we deny God a chance to meet our needs. The Isaiah 55 passage would say that God's ways are not like our ways, and sometimes we go into debt too quickly, and we deprive God of the chance of meeting our needs. Just so you know, I would disagree with that. I don't think I can deprive God of anything he wants to do. But it's still okay. This is their perspective. And then some would say that going into debt, excessive debt, especially revolving or credit card debt, is unwise. In the Ephesians 5 verse, this, by the way, comes from an article in Christianity Today. And so the Ephesians 5 verse just says, don't be unwise, and they would say going into debt of any kind is unwise. Okay. Now, some of us here may agree with that we as Christians should not go into any debt. Some of us here think debt is fine. Many of us have debt. So I'm just presenting as one view from Christians. People who would hold this view might look at this verse from Proverbs, that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Very true. Solomon knew what he was talking about back in the day. Then there's this passage. Neither a borrower nor lender be. How many of you guys have heard that before, just by a show of hands? How many of you know which part of the Bible it comes from? How many of you have heard it referred to as a Bible verse? Good, it's not. This is from William Shakespeare, Hamlet, Act 1, Scene 3. But I've actually heard Christians say, the Bible says don't be a bower or a lender. No, it really doesn't. Shakespeare said that. Maybe he's right and maybe he's wrong, but again, that's just a mentality we have, that we should not go into debt. Okay? Now, there are other Christians who do say, by the way, that it is okay to go into debt. Their view might be more like this. Debt can be a good thing. They would say that debt allows us to fulfill our creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning of the Bible, God said, fill the earth and rule over it. You're going to build on it. God made the creation good, and then he asked us to come along and help build on it. So sometimes we can go into debt, and that can help us. Okay, and again, I'm not saying I hold that view. I'm just saying this. There are Christians that would hold this view. They would also say that wise loans and microfinancing can help people rise out of poverty. And they're talking more in terms of, if I go into a country that has a high degree of poverty, how could we help them not be an impoverished country anymore? Okay. It gets really messy in a hurry, though, doesn't it? Is it okay for me as a Christian to take out a loan? Yes or no? The people who would support the second view would point to this passage from Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. One of the reasons I don't carry tons of cash, can I borrow money? Unless you take a card, I got nothing. But do not refuse from anyone who wants to borrow from you. Give to everyone who begs from you. How are we supposed to unpack all this, my friends? Well, as we dig into this, I just want to submit, as we are talking about debt, that this message is not really about, is debt okay or not okay? Because as I was digging through it, and I've read the people who say Christians should never be in debt, I've read the people who say Christians can be in debt as long as it's not unwise, I want to draw us to what God's Word has to say in a slightly different way. Okay? Would you guys please join me in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Okay, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, 1 Timothy is in the New Testament. And in the New Testament part of it, this is a letter that a guy named Paul wrote. And Paul was one of the guys who was advancing the gospel. He was starting churches. He was doing evangelism. People were coming to faith. And Timothy was one of his students. Timothy was a young man who believed in Jesus. And ultimately, Paul made him a pastor over a whole city called Ephesus. And then Paul wrote two letters that we know of to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. And those were letters instructing him on how to... They were pastor's manuals. Here's how you pastor. Here's what you do. And so Paul was writing these letters. And we're going to dive into chapter 6, starting at verse 6, towards the tail end. Wait just a moment. I hear pages still rustling. It says this in verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, let me back up just a moment and give you some context here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you look back one verse, it says, there's constant friction between men of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So a little bit of context to kind of set the scene. In the ancient world, around the Mediterranean Sea, what they would do is they would actually hire people who were expert spokespeople. They were into rhetoric. And so in our day and age, think of people who do infomercials. You know, I'm Alex Trebek, and that's the one what's he selling? Life insurance, I think it is, you know. But they would have people that would do that. They were professional orators. And so if you had an idea, if you had a belief system that you wanted to promote, you would hire one of these orators to come in and present your idea with great, great fluff and great fervor. You know, so think infomercial communicator, think a motivational speaker, guru person. They would have those back in the day. And so what they would do is they would pay people to represent their ideas. And apparently there were some people who latched onto the gospel of Jesus Christ and were trying to use that as a means to preach this new idea of Jesus as a way of benefiting financially from it. So basically they were Christians for profit. It was basically what they were. And Paul's coming back and he's saying, you know, that's not the right way to do it. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain in verse 6. My friends, that's an oxymoron. Contentment is great gain. That those don't go. It's like saying, I'm proud of my humility. It really does not make a lot of sense, because if I'm content, how am I gaining anything? And Paul goes on to explain. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh, okay. People who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Interesting, his choice of words. And so as we're coming into this concept of, is it okay for Christians to go into debt, I want to present two terms that I think are helpful for us to keep in mind. Greed and contentment. Because if we're looking, if I'm going to take out a loan, if I'm going to take on payments for something, I think the issues that we need to look at first, before we get to percentage rates, before we get to how high is the payment, how long is the term, before we get to any of that, I think we need to start with the heart question of, is this coming from greed or am I being content? I think that changes how we approach debt and finances. And Paul gives us a couple of ways of explaining that. So here's a couple of things just for us to keep in mind as we are approaching the concept of debt. I mentioned this last week, but it's worth repeating because Paul puts it in here. Number one, we cannot take what we gain. Or put it another way, literally, we cannot take it with us. So in verses 7 and 8, Paul is saying, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. So as I'm looking at going into debt, as I'm looking at adding things to my household, the first starting point that we need to look through, the first lens, is an eternal one. I can't take this with me. I cannot. You know, if I have food, if I have what I need, then I'm all set. Then I need to be content. But I cannot take this with me. So how does this thing that I'm looking at going into debt over, how does this thing fit into eternity? How does this thing fit into God's plan for my life? There are some things that clearly do. There are some things that maybe don't. Do I really need to take on a payment for a bigger TV? I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it's really cool. Wow. You know. And bear in mind, I like watching big TV. But as far as where does this fit into eternity, I cannot take that with me. So first of all, am I content if I do not get it? Yeah, this thing that I want, this thing that I may enjoy, this thing that I may love, my big screen TV, whatever it may be that I'm looking to buy, am I really content if I do not get it? And if I'm not, if it's really going to wreck me that I don't get to have this thing that I want, then chances are good, it's not coming from a place of contentment in my life. Because I can't take it with me. I cannot take this thing that I'm trying to gain into my life. Points out a second truth that we need to keep in mind. Number two, here it is. Greed is an impaling snare. I won't tell you under what category heading I found the picture of the ball and chain, but for now we're going to use it. We're going to use it for grief as the impaling snare. If you look at verses 9, and I don't know why you guys are laughing at that. If you look at verse 9 and 10, he talks about this. He says, but people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap or a snare. And then in verse 10 it says, some people who are eager for money, treasure, things, etc., have wandered from their faith, and literally, the word in my Bible says pierced. It literally means impaled themselves with many troubles. And so there is this idea that if I am greedy, if I am seeking things out of greed rather than contentment, I am bringing into my life a boatload of trouble. Greed. So as we come into this, The measuring stick that we're supposed to use, number three, is supposed to be contentment. Greed versus contentment. Am I content if I don't have this thing that I want? Am I really going to be okay with that? Am I going to be spiritually and emotionally okay if I don't get my new laptop? I would love to chuck my laptop out the window. Amen? I have a Chromebook. They're terrible. Don't ever get one. At least mine. I would love to replace it, but the question for me is, am I content with what I have? Contentment is meant to be our measure. Now, and I like all this, and I think God's word clearly teaches this, but then how do I actually progress from here to say, okay, I'm supposed to be content. I'm supposed to be happy, even if I don't get what I want, but how am I supposed to do this? And so I just want to inject into this conversation something that I think matters a great deal. When you're looking at spending money, when you're looking at going into debt, do you have an intentional process to evaluate contentment versus greed in your heart at that moment? Because here's my confession. Here's where I fall victim to this the most. And I know many of you do as well. We fall victim to this the most in the area of the impulse purchase. Amen? A couple people are right there with me. Yes! That thing that as we're walking through the store, I never knew I needed this. I never knew I wanted this until I saw it. Now I have to have it right now. And if you've ever found yourself suddenly eyeballing something you've never seen before and you find yourself going in your head, I could afford the payments. Yes! Let's do it. Chances are good that we've just fallen victim to this wonderful thing called the impulse buy. And if we're real honest, my friends, if I'm really transparent with you guys, every time I've made an impulse buy, it's usually been out of greed. It's been out of, I want it right now, and I'm going to take it right now. Why? Because I want it right now. There's no way that I can slice that. There's no way that I can spin that. There's no way that we can rationalize it. When we do the impulse buy, I would say 99.99% of the time, if we boil it down, it's greed. And so it's real easy for us to talk about this, but man, when I really want it and I got to have it right now, your way, right away, that's greed. Versus contentment, and I found it interesting, if you want to look up a Bible verse sometime, look up Matthew chapter 13, because there's these couple of parables in there, and there's two little parables right around the verse 44 to 45 mark, where Jesus is actually talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And two of the things that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like is he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a great treasure buried in a field. And so what he does is he goes out and he buys the whole field so that he legally possesses that treasure. And then the very next parable says, the kingdom of heaven is also like a merchant who sees this really valuable jewel, a pearl. And he goes out and he sells everything that he has and then goes back and buys the pearl. Now, the point of this passage is to say that the kingdom of heaven needs to be the most valuable thing that we pursue in our lives. Absolutely. But there's also a lesson for us in this. Even though the two fictional characters saw the value of the treasure and the value of the pearl, and they wanted those things, both of them made an intentional process to get them. Because, my friends, the way that I have found, the way that many people have found to inject contentment into our debt is this, being intentional. When there's that thing that we want, if I buy it right now because I want it and I've done the math in my head and I can stretch and afford the payment, chances are good, my friends, I have stepped out into greed. But contentment says I'm going to bring the intentional process in there to say, I want this. I think I need this. But I'm going to think about it first. I'm going to evaluate, do I really need this? And then I'm going to do this amazing thing. And it pains me to say this because I feel like suddenly I'm becoming my father or my grandfather when I say, then we do this amazing thing. We save. We save. Does anyone else have those little envelopes? Car, and then put the money in there. When we inject an intentional process into what we're doing, an intentional thought process evaluating contentment versus greed, then suddenly the question of debt changes. Should we as Christians go into debt or not? There's probably a lot more other things we need to talk about with that, but here's the thing that I would put at the center of it all. When you are considering going into debt of any kind, be it a house, be it a car, be it a credit card, be it whatever, are you doing it out of greed or are you doing it out of contentment? That's the issue that we need to have. That's the issue that we need to wrestle with, is am I content if I don't get this thing that I really, really want? And I know this is a tough message for me to preach. It's a tough message for us to hear because I don't know how to apply it in the sense of go get rid of all your debt. Well, many of us, we're trying to get out of debt. We're trying to liberate more funds, yes. But I cannot stand up here and tell you that all debt is wrong because I don't think the Bible teaches that. What I can tell you is that the Bible teaches that we need to be people of contentment, not people of greed. So all I will ask you to consider is how does your approach to debt fit into greed and contentment? That's the thing to wrestle with. Like I said, I don't have a really catchy application for this one other than we got to wrestle with it. We got to have the intentional process of thought. Now, I was told I need to go for 3 more minutes. Oh, okay. What's that? You'll visit. We're content just visiting for a while? No, we're not going to do that. My friends, I was asked this one question. I think it's important that we end this message with that because next week is going to be our last session talking about debt and generosity and stewardship and all that other stuff. But I was asked the question of why this sermon series title, Unlocking Our Hearts for God. And here's how I see it connecting, especially in the conversation about debt. If we are drowning in debt, what does that do to my relationship with Jesus? By extension, what does it do to my relationship with my family? What does it do to my relationship with my employer or anyone else? My experience is that more often than not, it kind of binds our heart up because suddenly taking care of our financial concerns is the highest priority that we're striving for. So one of the reasons why we're talking about generosity and stewardship and ultimately unlocking our heart for God is we want our hearts financially to be free to follow Jesus just like all the rest of us, all the rest of our heart, all the different parts of us. We'll go with that one. Let's pray, my friends. Father, we thank you that you have called us and you have equipped us to be stewards of what you have gifted to us. Father, we recognize in this day and age that there are so many things that compete for our hearts. There are so many things that are in this world that are lovely and awesome and beautiful, and it's very easy for us to be very greedy for the newer, bigger, better, and more updated. But Father, we recognize we can't take those things with us, and that when our lives are filled with greed, it's easy for us to be caught in an impaling snare. So Father, we simply ask, we come before you, Lord, would you please grow in us the contentment that we need to be content with you in whatever circumstances we have. Father, as we navigate the issues of debt and loans and how do we as Christians worship you in those settings, Lord, would you please bring to our mind this conversation? May we be able to evaluate greed and contentment as we approach the concept of our finances. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for me too. And Father, we simply ask that we can glorify you in this area of our life. So Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my friends, as we're talking about contentment, I think it's important for us that we just remember God is always enough. He gives us what we stand in need of, not always in the time frame that we like. I know I would always love it if God moved a little faster sometimes, amen? But in all things, God is enough. He will give us what we stand in need of, and sometimes we just got to trust. So would you please stand, would you please worship together with us as we celebrate that our God is enough.
Jackson, can you go to verse 1? Amen. He has given us a new name. Amen? Amen.
That pretty well said it all. My friends, as always, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions for me, I'll be up here for just a little bit of time before we head downstairs. Everyone is welcome to join us. We've got turkey and a whole bunch of other great stuff for our harvest dinner this afternoon. Love for you guys to join us if you are able. But in the meantime, I would like you to go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. We'll see you downstairs, my friends, and go in God's peace.